This morning, I'm going to talk about a lesson that I've entitled, What Jesus Didn't Pray For. Now, I want you to know that this has been approved by Larissa, the sermon here. I actually had this thought a little while ago, and I wrote out kind of some ideas about the sermon and laid it, as I often do, on my desk to just let it marinate there. And apparently Larissa got a hold of it, and she let me know, good idea, great. But down here it says, you could do better. So it is Larissa approved here, and we'll see how this all works out. What Jesus didn't pray for. When we talk about prayer, and today we're just kind of wanting to look mostly at Jesus as that teacher of prayer, I would imagine that most of us would say you can't get any better of a teacher in prayer than Jesus. And one of the amazing things about Jesus, and it comes to when we talk about him as a teacher of prayer, is I want to ask you this question. How long had men been praying to God before Jesus came to earth and began his ministry? Just start in his ministry. How long had men been praying? Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 26, we read this statement. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then look at this. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And many believe and pinpoint this passage as the beginning of what we would call praying to God, seeking out God through prayers. And if that be the case, then prayer, as we know it today, as we practice it today, began in the days of Adam's son Seth when he had his son Enosh. So in other words, thousands of years, God's people prayed to him. Now obviously in some generations, they were more prayerful than other generations, but for thousands of years, and then Jesus comes on the scene. And to me, as I started thinking about this, it's kind of amazing because his disciples, who were Jews, who had been praying all of their life, come to Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, and they say to Jesus, teach us to pray. Did they not know how to pray? Well, yeah, they have been praying. But what that tells me is there was something about Jesus and his prayers. Something about Jesus and his prayer life that was different. Something that they hadn't been taught. Something that they hadn't had as part of their prayers or their prayer life. And so they come to Jesus and they say to him, after all of these years of men praying to God, teach us to pray. And I find that amazing. Not shocking, but kind of an amazing point. And so Jesus does. And one of the ways Jesus teaches them is with what we might call model prayers, Luke 11, 2, 3, and 4. Matthew 6, verse 9 and following. Then pray in this way, says Jesus. And we know these model prayers are not all-encompassing. These are not the only things we can pray for. But they are model prayers. Never intended for us to repeat them as our own prayers or somehow be a recited prayer by the whole church. But prayers to teach us some of the basic and rudimentary elements that God desires in our prayers. He not only taught them about model prayers, but he taught them lessons on prayer. He taught them about not praying like the hypocrites. Not praying to be seen of men, but to pray in private. To have as your goal to be seen by God and rewarded by God. He preached and taught about lessons on prayer and perseverance. such as a widow who needed some political protection. But the problem was that there was a judge over her that had absolutely no care for man, no fear of God. He was completely apathetic. And yet, he granted her a wish because of her persistence. He says, how much more so your heavenly Father, who is not apathetic, but who cares and loves his children. He taught them lessons on prayer about praying without losing heart. And of course, that naturally leads into prayer with trust and faith in God. And so Jesus was a teacher of prayer. And yet, as I was thinking about this at one particular time, not too long ago, something hit me that I had never thought of before. Perhaps you've never thought of it before. That in all Jesus being a teacher of prayer, there were certain things Jesus didn't pray for. Things that you and I on a daily basis pray for, but Jesus didn't pray for them. You ever thought about that? For a long time, I just thought, you know, Jesus' prayers are like our prayers. Our prayers are like Jesus' prayers. But there are things that we pray for Jesus didn't. What are those things that Jesus didn't pray for that we do? And why didn't Jesus pray for them? Well, I'm glad you asked those questions, because we're going to answer those in this lesson. Now, before we get into that, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. This is going to be our key passage for this lesson. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. The Hebrew author says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." I get a feeling that the Hebrew author had people in that day and that age that were minimizing the power and ability of Jesus. Of Jesus to understand, of sympathizing, and the power of Jesus to relate and to understand and to help us. And so the Hebrew author tells us that he can sympathize with our weaknesses, that he can understand, for he was tempted all things, that we therefore can draw near to him and receive grace and mercy and help in our time of need. I want you to keep those words in mind as we talk about the things Jesus didn't pray for. You know, one of the things Jesus didn't pray for was forgiveness. Jesus didn't pray for forgiveness. And of course, we know why he didn't pray for that. He didn't need to. Just as we just read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted in all things like we were. Yet, the disconnect between him and us is he was without sin, we are not. But Jesus never prayed for forgiveness. And yet that didn't stop him from teaching us to do it. For example, Matthew chapter 6. Let's go over there if you would. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 12. As part of the model prayer here in Matthew 6 and part of his teaching about prayer, he adds these words in verse 12. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 12. "And forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And so he teaches them to pray about forgiveness, but also teaches them the importance of forgiving others as you desire God to forgive you of your sins. When someone comes and repents to us, we need to make sure that we give them the same mercy that God has given to us and forgive them. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he also taught about the importance, the absolute necessity for us to repent of our sins, to humble ourselves. In Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3, Jesus said to the multitude, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Words that he repeats in verse 5. And so he talks about repentance, and that if we don't repent, we will perish twice. He says it in regards to people that, in essence, were looking at others and bad things that happened to others and said, well, it all happened to them because they were greater sinners than I am. And there was a constant problem among God's people. Looking at the sins of others and exalting themselves, even as sinners, that they are not as bad as others. And so Jesus didn't pray for forgiveness, but he taught us to pray for it. He taught us about repentance and the necessity of it. And then even outside of Jesus, we look at Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Acts chapter 8, verse 22, where Simon the sorcerer falls from God's grace, if you will, through sin, not soon after being baptized. And Peter addresses that sin in verse 22. He says, "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." Peter learned from Jesus that we repent through our prayer to God. We seek out His forgiveness. But I want to ask you this question, kind of motivated by what the Hebrew author might have been saying. We see it in our day today. The fact that Jesus didn't pray for forgiveness, I want to ask you, does that diminish Jesus' words? You know, some people, even in today's world, want to minimize the power of Jesus, and I guess therefore it gives them the reason not to seek out Jesus, not to follow Jesus. People will say, well, he can't really relate to me. How does he really know what I'm going through when I'm tempted and when I fall to sin when he didn't commit the sin himself? You ever hear someone say stuff like that? Jesus can't relate to me. How could he? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that he doesn't have to commit the sin to understand the terribleness of it, its consequences, and to be able to relate to us and to help us. I want to look at another passage very similar to Hebrews 4, but one the Hebrew author writes prior to that in chapter 2, verse 18, where he says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Twice in this book, the Hebrew author reacts to those who say, "He can't relate to me. He can't help me," by saying, "Absolutely he can." I want you to think about this. If Jesus can't relate to the terribleness of sin and all that it does to us, then why did he come and leave the joys of heaven and come down to earth and to live the life, the inferior life of mankind? If he doesn't understand what we go through with sin and what it does to us, why was he willing to be tempted in all things and yet be the example of what we need to achieve to and strive to be like, yet without sin, to defeat that temptation in our life? If he didn't understand what we go through, then why was he willing to go through all of the trouble and all of the terribleness up to the cross, even before the cross? And why was he willing to endure the agony of the cross itself? I would suggest to you this morning that Jesus did all of those things because exactly what the Hebrew author talks about, because he can relate to the terribleness of sin and what it does to us. We do have a great high priest. I remember a time when, as a young preacher, and you may not agree with, that wasn't too long ago, okay? You may not agree with that, but that wasn't too long ago. I remember as a young preacher seeing, you know, people go through difficulties with sin. Or maybe it was something with a loss, right? And I remember you want to say something. You feel like you have to say something, words of comfort, words that are just going to help them out. And so you would say something like this. You would say, "Well, I'm so sorry about this loss, and I understand what you're going through." And I remember one time, probably because they were in mourning, this made their reaction even worse, but they snapped at me and they said, "You absolutely don't know what I'm going through. How could you know what I'm going through?" And I had to think about that, and they're absolutely right. I'm not going through it. I don't absolutely know what they're feeling or what they're going through. And in fact, I think that, you know, if you've gone through something similar, it's different for everybody. You may not really be able to relate what they're going through. And so I try not to say those words, because they're not words often that comfort. And they're not words that are really necessarily true. But what I try to do is say, God understands. I may not, but God can relate to it. God can understand. The God that created this world, our great high priest. Just because he never prayed for forgiveness doesn't mean that his words to us about it are diminished in any way. There's another thing that Jesus never prayed for. And that is this. Jesus never prayed for God's healing. In fact, again, we know why he didn't do that. He didn't need to. In fact, he could do it himself. In fact, there was some extraordinary miracles of healing that Jesus performed. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. In verse 23, Matthew 9 verse 23, as he gets to the synagogue official's house, a man by the name of Jairus, it says, when Jesus came into the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. And he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died. She is asleep." And they began laughing at him. And when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand. And the girl got up. And the news spread throughout all the land. Now, a few things I want to bring out in this. I think it's amazing, number one, this is one of three resurrections that Jesus performs in his ministry. Now, he's not the only one that resurrected people. In the Old Testament, we have Elijah and Elisha both bringing the dead back to life. You have at least Peter in the New Testament rising Tabitha from the dead. But the interesting thing is when you look at those accounts and compare it to Jesus, those, Peter, Elijah, they did not even attempt to bring the dead back to life.
until they went to God in prayer first. They prayed to God before trying to bring the dead back to life.
Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus simply calls this person here, is his daughter, gets up, calls her back to life, and gives her back to her parents. He didn't have to pray as others had to pray for God's healing. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 7. Another amazing miracle of healing that Jesus performs. Luke chapter 7, and beginning in verse 7. This is where the centurion has called Jesus to come to his house and to heal a slave of his. And Jesus is on his way, and the centurion thought, no, he was so bothered that he had bothered Jesus that he stops him on the way and he says, "For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." And now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him. And he turned and he said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Here Jesus is able to heal someone. It's interesting, the centurion says, just say the word. And at least in Luke's account, Jesus doesn't say any word. The centurion does all the speaking. And yet, when he comes back, when his people come back, they find out that the servant was not only healed, he was healed at the exact time of this conversation. Jesus didn't have to pray about it. Jesus just did it. And that was the incredible thing about Jesus, is that Jesus could heal in any mode or method he wanted. Jesus could touch someone and they would be well. Jesus could just say the word and they could be well. Jesus didn't have to say anything and they would be well. Jesus could be present, or he didn't have to be. Sometimes people ask Jesus for his healing power. There were other times Jesus healed and they didn't even know who Jesus was. Jesus healed out on the streets. He healed in the homes. He healed wherever healing was needed. He didn't have to have a home base or a stage or somewhere to set up things. Jesus didn't need to pray for healing. He could do it himself. But again, I ask you this question. Does that mean that his words are diminished to us? I would imagine one of the most common prayers that we pray is that we pray for the sick. We pray for God to heal those who are sick, of our brethren, of our loved ones. We pray for God's healing power upon those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, those who are having trouble. Katie was telling me just today that she was praying for all those that have lost their homes and been affected by these fires. We're praying for God to do something. Well, the fact that Jesus never had to pray for God's healing, and in fact, I can't think of a single passage that ever talked about Jesus ever needing healing himself, or that Jesus ever became sick in any of his lifetime here on earth. Does that mean that he cannot sympathize with us? He cannot understand what it means to be sick? That he cannot give us help in that time of need? That he cannot really understand being the mediator of our prayers to God the Father? Prayers for healing? No, absolutely he can. And again, going back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, the Hebrew author in verse 15 tells us that very thing. that He can sympathize with our weakness. And yes, I understand that this passage is really focusing on temptation and sin, but I believe it teaches us that whole principle. Look at verse 16 at the very end. That we may receive mercy and we may find grace to help in time of need. I want you to think about it this way. Is Jesus eternal? He absolutely is. John, in his gospel in the first chapter, tells us that nothing came to being without Jesus. He was before creation. He is the one that brought forth creation. And even before coming to this earth, He is eternal. You want to talk about seen from creation to the present time. There is no one that has seen man suffer with physical problems and diseases and illnesses from when He created all the earth to the present time. No one has seen as much as Jesus has seen here on earth. He truly has seen it all. He truly can understand it all. And yes, His main reason for coming to this earth and doing what He did, being the great high priest, was to rid us of the disease of sin. That did not stop Him from having compassion and healing those who needed healing, bringing an end to their suffering. Jesus can do that for us as a mediator of our prayers. And I just want to say this. This is to challenge you a little bit in your prayer about healing. Do we know that God can do the impossible? Of course we know God can do the impossible. But sometimes I hear prayers something like this. And God, we pray that brother so-and-so will receive a portion of his health back. I don't know if I want you to pray that prayer for me. I'm not trying to be ungrateful, but I want to pray, and I want people to pray if I'm sick, to get all my health back. And I know we might look at a situation where they're in such poor health or they're in their last days in their life and we may not think that's an appropriate prayer, but I'm still going to pray that God will heal them because I can know that God can do the impossible. I'm going to call for Him to do it. I think that's the right way to pray. But just as Jesus did in the garden, just as He taught us, we also pray that God's will be done. I think God wants to hear what's on our heart. But that heart ultimately wants what God's will to be done. So even though Jesus didn't pray for God's healing, doesn't diminish the fact that we need to, with great faith and trust. And it doesn't diminish the fact that Jesus can truly be our great mediator and a sympathizer with us. And finally, one more thing that Jesus didn't pray for. Jesus didn't pray to be more like God. He never prayed for Him to be more like God because, as we know, He was God. But we know that He taught us through His apostles that we need to be like Him. In Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, in explaining to and exhorting Christians to not think just of themselves, but to think of others, Paul writes these words. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." There's the statement. There's the teaching. Be like Christ. Have this same attitude because Christ had it. But look at what he says in verse 6. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even Jesus was God. He didn't have to pray. But notice this, that he was willing to humble himself and to become submissive to carry out the will of God the Father. He became obedient to that will, even obedient to the point of death on the cross. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. I love the way that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." There was no pride in being God for Jesus. He humbled himself, came down to earth, suffered as a criminal, cast out as a nobody, to do the will of God the Father. And so, I want to ask you again, does this diminish Jesus' words? The fact that he was God, can he not understand the challenge of being like him? Does he not understand how hard that is to reach that goal, to achieve that goal, to be like him? I hope you can see by all that we've said, the fact that Jesus didn't have to pray for these things. It's not that he didn't pray, it's he didn't have to pray. Does not diminish the fact that he is our great high priest. That he can sympathize and he can understand all that we go through. He can be that sympathizer and that help for us. But as we close this morning, I want to ask this question. Why? Why does Jesus want us to be like him? Is it some type of arrogance that he gets some type of satisfaction, some type of prideful satisfaction that people are following him and modeling him? Well, if you feel that way, you need to go right back to Philippians chapter 2 and read those verses again. It's not that. That's not Jesus. We have so many people in the world today that want to be in front of people, and they want to be the role model. At least they want all the fame and glory and honor, but they don't want to be a good role model. And we're learning that more and more today. I'm thinking about that sermon I did a month or so ago about using your vessel properly. And we use Harvey Weinstein because he was the first one that came out. I was not expecting all of this aftermath that's come out. Celebrities, politicians. No, Jesus doesn't want all that fame and glory and honor. Jesus wants to be the real role model because what? Because it's for our good. By being like Jesus, it's going to minimize the suffering of temptation and sin and all the consequences of sin. In fact, it can even minimize some of the physical problems that we go through, especially those that come because of sinful actions. He wants us to be like him because it's in our best interest. He wants us to be like Him because He loves us. And so it's up to you. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, what we often do is we have a level. We have a comfortable level where we'll become like Christ in this level. And it may not be someone else's level. Someone else's level might be higher. It might be low. But this is our comfortable level to be like Christ. We got to get rid of that level. We need to challenge ourselves. It's not to be kind of like Christ or like Christ some of the time. We need to get out of the bad habits of spirituality that we're in and pull ourselves up and take that next step of faith, commitment, trust in God and Jesus Christ. To challenge ourselves to be like Him more today than yesterday, more tomorrow than today. There are things that Jesus didn't have to pray for. But one thing He did pray for, John 17. He prayed for those who would come to Him by the preaching of the gospel. He prayed that God would protect them and guide them and lead them. And so this morning, you can answer Jesus' prayer. Something He did pray for. By coming and being baptized, having believed in Jesus, being willing to turn from your sins, letting the great high priest sympathize with you and give you that grace and mercy. If we can help you answer the prayer of Jesus, won't you let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.